Hello and welcome once again to our very, very special and to me, very exciting, not to mention important study of the question, when did or will the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, 24 and following come to an end? As I've shared with you repeatedly, this is such a critical question. And based upon the last video and today's as well, that importance is driven home even more. Why is that? Well, because 70 weeks are determined to seal vision and prophecy. Now, in that previous video, I read seven quotes out of a great number of quotes that I could have given, okay? I could have multiplied those quotes many times over. But I shared with you quotes from some of the world's leading Hebraists, some of the leading linguists in the world, all of whom agree that in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the meaning of seal, vision, and prophecy was a prediction of the time when all vision, all prophecy would have a stamp of authentication, as it were, placed upon them through final fulfillment. In other words, Daniel 9:24 is a prediction of the time when all prophecy would be fulfilled. Now listen, these scholars that I quoted, all right, are from across the entire eschatological narrative and landscape. They are both dispensationalists, premillennialists, amillennials, and postmillennialists. And what they are doing in the quotes that I gave and the others that I could is, I might even say, in an unguarded moment and in giving simply the scholarly, the linguistic, the grammatical meaning of the words, they didn't see the implication of what it was they were saying. Now, some scholars do, particularly dispensationalists. Dispensationalists say, well, Daniel chapter 9 very clearly tells of the resurrection, the end of the age, the time of the judgment, the new creation, i.e., 70 weeks are determined to bring in everlasting righteousness. That clearly, they tell us, has not happened. Therefore, the 70 weeks are not fulfilled. Well, ladies and gentlemen, again, that's nothing but allowing a presuppositional ideology and theology to drive interpretation. And that is improper. The reality of the text is, and it's simply undeniable, the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 extends no further than AD 70. The end of the vision is the destruction of the city and the sanctuary, Daniel 9, verse 26, in an overwhelming flood of destruction, verse 27. That's the flow of the text. And so, in order to avoid that, dispensationalists insert, as we have seen, a gap of so far 2,000 years between the 69th and the 70th week. Well, they know that Daniel chapter 9 does contain a prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem, which would occur after the 69th week. So in their paradigm, in the second half of the 70th week, which they posit as the time of the man of sin, the great tribulation, guess what they do? They insert and they acknowledge a prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, what that means is they say in verse 26, that was AD 70. Thomas Ice, whom I have cited several different times in this series of videos, admits Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 was a prediction of AD 70. Oh, but wait, then he turns around and posits the destruction of verse 27 as for and during the 70th week, which is 2,000 years after Daniel 9:26. You see the issue here? Ladies and gentlemen, we must honor the chronological flow and the delimitations of the text. There is literally not one word in Daniel chapter 9 that allows for, that suggests, that hints, that implies, that infers a gap between the 69th and the 70th week of 2,000 years. It's just not there. And so, to cite Thomas Eyes, a man with whom I've had four debates so far, he refuses to debate me anymore. Thomas Eyes says, if there is not a 2,000-year gap between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, dispensationalism falls to the ground. Well, amen and amen. And ladies and gentlemen, there is no 2,000-year gap between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. So the significance of seeing that Daniel 9 was predictive of the fulfillment of all prophecy likewise has implications for the amillennial and the postmillennial view. Why is that? It's critically important because if, not really if, but since Daniel chapter 9 foretold the fulfillment of all prophecy by the end of the 70th week, and if the end of the 70th week extends no further than AD 70, then listen very carefully to me, catch the power of this, then all futurist eschatologies are false. I'm sorry. 70 weeks are determined to seal up vision and prophecy, i.e. to fulfill all prophecy. The 70 weeks ended no later than AD 70, therefore all prophecy, not just some of it, not a little bit of it, not even just the majority of it, all prophecy was fulfilled no later than AD 70. And yet we have individuals, we have the commentators very commonly saying, well, the 70 weeks were all fulfilled at the time of the cross. Well, that means that Daniel chapter 9 was foretelling simply and solely the events of the cross or the events leading up directly to it. Well, I'm sorry, that won't work, as we have seen, because 70 weeks are determined to finish the transgression, which meant to fill up the measure of sin, and Israel had not filled up the measure of her sin by the time of the cross. 70 weeks were determined to put away sin, but the putting away of sin would occur at the time of the coming of the Lord out of Zion in judgment of Israel for shedding innocent blood. Isaiah 27, Isaiah 59. And then we have men like Kenneth Gentry who claim that preterists have a blind spot in our hermeneutic and that we are simplistic, that we are uneducated, on and on. And so he goes to Luke chapter 21 and verse 22 and he says, preterists hang their hat on Luke chapter 21 and verse 22, which I developed extensively in our last video. Jesus in Luke 21 is discussing the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And in describing that event, Jesus said, these be the days of vengeance in which all things that are written must be fulfilled. Kenneth Gentry says, you see, here's what preterists do. They say, Jesus said, all things which are written must be fulfilled. That means it must be true that the second coming, the judgment, and the resurrection are all fulfilled. Poor, ignorant preterist, per Mr. Gentry. Gentry says that preterists fail to observe, probably through ignorance, he infers, the actual Greek text of Luke chapter 21 and verse 22, in which Jesus said, "These be the days of vengeance, in which all things having been written must be fulfilled." Now, contextually, that means everything written prior to the fall of Jerusalem would be fulfilled, which is in agreement with Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined to seal vision and prophecy no later than AD 70. Luke 21 and 22, "These be the days of vengeance in which all things having been written prior to those days of vengeance." Well, guess what? Mr. Gentry believes, unless I'm mistaken, Mr. Gentry believes that all of the New Testament was written prior to AD 70. Now, he might have seen a train coming on that, although the train derailed for him, because he actually argues that what Jesus was saying is that all things that have been written up to the moment that I'm speaking this in AD 33 must be fulfilled in AD 70. Well, that's not what the text says. "These be the days of vengeance in which all things having been written." Having been written when? Before the days of vengeance. But nonetheless, Mr. Gentry says what Jesus is clearly referring to is that all things that had been written prior to the moment he spoke that prediction in Luke chapter 21, verse 22, which means, according to Kenneth Gentry, all Old Testament prophecy. And to that I say, amen and amen, as I pointed out in the previous video. Now I'm rehearsing all of this to bring us up to speed for what we are about to see in this video. So Mr. Gentry is arguing in Luke chapter 21, verse 22, what Jesus was saying is that by the time of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, all Old Testament prophecy would be fulfilled. Now, I was literally stunned when I read his argument. Mr. Gentry knows, I guess he just had a brain burp. Mr. Gentry knows the Old Testament, those things that had been written prior to Jesus' statement in Luke 21, verse 22. Mr. Gentry knows that the Old Testament foretold the second coming of Christ, the judgment at the second coming, and the resurrection of the dead. So, when Mr. Gentry says in Luke 21 and verse 22, when Jesus said all things having been written would be fulfilled by AD 70, and that means that all Old Covenant prophecy, all Old Testament prophecy, all of those old things that had been written, would be fulfilled by AD 70, then that means the second coming, the judgment, and the resurrection would be fulfilled by AD 70. Now listen to me. I've written a couple of articles in direct response to Mr. Gentry's article in which he made that claim. I have urged him to formally debate me on this issue. Mr. Gentry, and look, he's a nice guy. I mean him no disrespect, okay? He and I correspond somewhat regularly. Mr. Gentry, however, is always, quote, far too busy to engage in formal debate with me. Now, that in spite of the fact that he sometimes finds the time to write a series of articles seeking to refute one of my books or one of my articles. Now, to my knowledge, he has never typed one word in response to my response to his argument and to his article on Luke 21, 22. Not a keystroke. That's more than revealing. So I hope you can see why it is critically important. The implications of admitting, understanding that Daniel 9:24 was predicting the time of the fulfillment of all prophecy, ladies and gentlemen. Has incredible theological, eschatological implications. And so for all of those scholars that I cited last video, and for all of the scholars that I include in my book, Seal Up Vision and Prophecy, which, by the way, is now in a fourth revised and edited reprint. I did that in 2021. It's now available on my website, donkpreston.com, bibleprophecy.com. And in this new revised and enlarged edition, I have an extensive discussion of how Daniel chapter 9, 24 and following is based upon and is a development of the fulfillment of Israel's feast days. Wow. And by the way, I'll be examining that concept in an upcoming video. All right? So you want to be looking for that. Now then, if it is true that Daniel chapter 9, in predicting the sealing up of vision prophecy, was predicting the time of the fulfillment of all prophecy. Let me reiterate, the implications of this are profound. Now, let me express what I want to convey in the following terms. I don't know of anyone that denies, certainly on one primary level, that the time of the coming of the Lord, the judgment, the resurrection to usher in the new heaven and the new earth is the time in which the prophetic office would cease and all prophecy would be fulfilled. Now, I want you to consider the following with me, ladies and gentlemen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, the word fail there doesn't mean here's a prediction of given events and it didn't come true, therefore it failed. No, that's not the force of the Greek at all. In other words, what the text is actually predicting is the time of the fulfillment of all prophecy and the cessation of the prophetic office. In other words, it's the time of the end of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you catch the power of that? So here's Daniel chapter 9 predicting the time of the sealing up of vision prophecy. Here is Paul saying that prophecy would end, i.e. through fulfillment, when that which is perfect has come. Well, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? That which is perfect is the time of the coming of the Lord. Paul is emphatic in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 4-8, that the Corinthians, those were people living 2,000 years ago. Number one, they possessed the miraculous gifts. Number two, those miraculous gifts had confirmed them in their faith and had confirmed that the gospel was the truth. Number three, that those miraculous gifts would continue to confirm them. They would continue to function until the day of the Lord. You know, in my theological tradition, when members of the Churches of Christ would get in formal public debate with a charismatic, the charismatic would get up and argue, yeah, I believe that miracles will end, but they don't end until that which is perfect comes, and that which is perfect is the coming of the Lord. He is the perfect one. And the Church of Christ, the amillennial preacher, would get back up and say, no, that's not what it teaches at all. What it is teaching is that when the canon of the New Testament, when all revelation of the New Covenant was completed, then the miracles would end. You see, What the amillennialists failed to understand was that all prophecy, okay, follow me closely here, all prophecy would be revealed and fulfilled in the arrival of that which is perfect, i.e. at the coming of the Lord, when all prophecy would be fulfilled, Daniel 9. And I have to tell you, I have seen my Church of Christ brethren squirm, dance, obfuscate, avoid dealing with 1 Corinthians 13 and 8 in regard to the identity of that which is perfect and its relationship to the coming of the Lord of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've seen them try to avoid that over and over and over again. But there's no avoiding it. Well, once again, ladies and gentlemen, this means that understanding that Daniel chapter 9 was predicting the time of the fulfillment of all prophecy has incredible implications for understanding when the miraculous gifts would end. And since the 70 weeks do not extend beyond AD 70, that means the miraculous gifts ended no later than AD 70. And look, I know this is an extremely emotional issue with an awful lot of people. I'm just simply trying to present the facts as I see them in Scripture based upon, listen to me, based upon what the best Hebraists throughout history, the best Hebrew grammarians, the best Hebrew scholars throughout history, how they have defined seal, vision, and prophecy. I didn't make up this definition, ladies and gentlemen. And I suggest with you, or to you, with all humility, with all respect, with all kindness, we must deal with these facts. And these are facts. This is not some subjective, personal opinion. I'm not reading into anything that those scholars say. Those men that know the Hebrew and can read it by sight. And they are arguing, listen to me, they're arguing not based upon their theological presuppositions. They are arguing on the linguistics. They are arguing on the definitions of the words. And that's important. So, to return to something we mentioned a few moments ago, it is widely admitted that seal, vision, and prophecy, it might mean, not might, it really does, it might mean the time for the fulfilling of all prophecy. And again, as just noted, Mr. Kenneth Gentry says, well, that's the fulfillment of all Old Covenant prophecy. Okay, once again, I agree and admit and amen that view. All right, now watch this. Let me reiterate. Virtually everyone agrees and admits that the coming of the Lord, judgment, and resurrection occur in order to bring in the new creation. That's just basically a given. Okay, so the arrival of the new heaven and the new earth, the new creation, is the time of the fulfillment of all prophecy. Okay, let's run with that, shall we? Now, I'm going to turn in my Bible to Isaiah chapter 65. In Isaiah chapter 65, and I'm only going to mention this ever so briefly just to set the context. In Isaiah 65, 1 and 2, the Lord said, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. Now, the reason I'm reading this is because Paul, in Romans 10, verse 20 and 21, quotes these two verses verbatim. Do you catch this? He quotes these two verses verbatim in Romans 10, 20 and 21 to justify his own personal ministry to call the Gentiles into Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that Paul is applying Isaiah 65 to his generation. Now, scholars such as Richard Hayes, N.T. Wright, Scott McKnight, and others tell us about a Hebraic hermeneutic principle of interpretation known as metalepsis. That term was applied, I believe, first of all, at least to my knowledge, by Richard Hayes in one of his books, Echoes of Scripture. And then you have Echoes of Scripture in Romans, Echoes of Scripture in the Gospels. Wonderful, wonderful books. Now, what metalepsis is the recognition that in the New Testament, and oh, by the way, the recognition of metalepsis is recognized in the Hebrew scholars, okay? In the Jewish rabbinic scholars. So this is not even really a questionable hermeneutic. So anyway, Richard Hayes points out when a New Testament writer or speaker quoted from an Old Testament prophetic context, they were not lifting those verses out of that context. They were bringing, in fact, that entire prophetic context to the mind of the reader or the listener. I want you to think about that. That means that when Paul, in Romans 10, 20 and 21, quoted Isaiah 65, 1 and 2 verbatim, he wasn't lifting those two verses out of their context and saying, now I'm just quoting these two verses, but ignore the rest of it. No, he was saying, I want you to understand that what is happening in our day, in our time, and in my ministry is the fulfillment of Isaiah 65. All of it. Isaiah 65 was being and was more literally about to be fulfilled Paul's day and Paul's time. Unless you, again, you want to involve or engage in the gap theology. Okay, it would be therefore said, yeah, Paul quoted from verses 1 and 2. He applied it to the calling of the Gentiles in the first century. However, when we come later in the chapter, that's talking about the end of time. So again, we insert a gap of 2,000 years between Paul's ministry and the coming of the new creation. That's a violation of metalepsis. It's a violation of the Hebraic hermeneutic. Now, that's why I called attention to Paul's use of of Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. Because he's bringing Isaiah 65, all of it, to the mind of his readers. Now, watch this. In Isaiah 65, the Lord says, verse 8, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it all, for a blessing is in it. So I will do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell in it. What's Paul predicting here? Oh, the salvation of the remnant. Oh, guess what Paul does? In Romans 8, through 11, Paul discusses the salvation of the remnant. And he quotes Isaiah. So we have Paul twice appealing to Isaiah 65 to apply to events of the first century and his personal ministry. And now watch, verse 11. You are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for Minai. Therefore, I will number you, who? The sinners in Israel. I will number you for the sword. You shall all who? Well, it's not all, including the remnant, because he had just said, I'm going to save the remnant. No, the all here, I will number you all to the sword, is the all of the unrighteous. I will number you for the sword. You shall all bow down to the slaughter because, watch this, when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, chose that which I did not delight. Remember, Paul is quoting these verses to apply to his generation, ladies and gentlemen. Do you catch the power of that? You know why that's important? It's important because it's the direct lead-in to what he's about to say. Therefore, one famous preacher used to say, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to look to see what it's there for. That's really good. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants, that's the righteous remnant, shall eat, you shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, you shall be thirsty. My servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart. You shall wail for sorrow of heart. You shall wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you. Call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. The one who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are passed away and because they are hidden from my eyes. Watch. For, that's the connective particle that says what I'm about to say is the follow-up. It's the development. It's the explanation of what I just said. What did he just say? I'm going to destroy Old Covenant Israel. For, behold, I create new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or brought to mind. This is so important. Now follow me on this. 70 weeks are determined to seal vision and prophecy, which means 70 weeks were determined to fulfill all prophecy. Now watch this, and I'll develop this more in another video. 70 weeks are determined to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, when would everlasting righteousness be brought in, ladies and gentlemen? Oh, the coming of the Lord, the judgment, the resurrection, the new heaven, and the new earth. That Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Pardon me. Okay, Peter, let me see here. What are you saying? Peter's telling us about the day of the Lord. Well, the day of the Lord brings in the new creation. Nobody denies this. So the day of the Lord would bring in the new creation. The new creation is the world of righteousness. But 70 weeks were determined to bring in everlasting righteousness and to fulfill all prophecy. Well, wait a minute. Everyone agrees all prophecy would be fulfilled in the day of the Lord and the arrival of the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And Peter's saying this was all foretold by the Old Testament prophets. Let me ask you to consider. What Old Testament prophecies or prophecy foretold the coming of the day of the Lord and the arrival of the new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness? Oh, Daniel 9:24. Oh, Isaiah 65. Oh, Isaiah 66. The day of the Lord, the destruction of heaven and earth, the creation of the new heaven and the new earth that would remain forever and forever and never be destroyed. And so here we have Peter telling about this coming new heaven and new earth at the day of the Lord that was foretold by the old prophets. We have Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, telling us 70 weeks were determined to fulfill all prophecy. All prophecy would be fulfilled by the time, or at the time of the day of the Lord and the coming of the new creation, as everyone agrees. Daniel 9 foretold that coming new creation, and Daniel 9 extends no further than AD 70. We have Isaiah chapter 65 that foretold the coming of the Lord, by the way, which goes back to Isaiah 64, and I don't have time to develop that at this point. But we have Isaiah chapter 65 that predicts the coming of the day of the Lord and the creation of a new heaven and the new earth. When would that take place? Oh, at the time of the destruction of old covenant Israel. The Lord God will slay you, call his people by a new name, for behold, I create new heavens, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And that prophecy of Isaiah 65 is the ground, the basis, and the fountain for Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Then we have, similarly, Isaiah 66, the prediction of the Lord bringing on Old Covenant Israel that which they dreaded, Isaiah 66, 3 and following. That which they dreaded was the destruction of the temple. When would that take place? Oh, at the day of the Lord in flaming fire, in judgment of the ungodly, which is 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come, the elements shall melt with fervent heat in flaming fire. Right? And following that day of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 66, what do we have? The new heaven and the new earth, which shall never pass away. Oh, that new heaven and new earth, by the way, is a time in which men would go to all of the nations and preach the name of the Lord to those who had never known his name, had never been called by his name. Now, that kind of puts an end to the doctrine that says, oh, the new heaven and new earth comes at the end of time, and in the new heaven and new earth, there is no evangelism. Well, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen. Isaiah 66 is very emphatic. Men could survive the day of the Lord, and those survivors would go to the nations and preach the gospel and convert men to tell them about the glory of God. That's evangelism in the new creation. So, watch this. 2 Peter chapter 3, the prediction of the day of the Lord and the new heaven and new earth is a prediction of the time in which all prophecy would be fulfilled. No one denies that, at least none that I'm aware of. The coming of the new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21 is the new creation that would come at the day of the Lord, the great white throne judgment, and the resurrection of Revelation chapter 20, 10, and following. I don't know of anybody that really honestly disagrees with that. But the arrival of the day of the Lord, the judgment, and the resurrection, and the new creation of Revelation 21 is the arrival of the new heaven and new earth foretold by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, which is the prediction of the coming of the world, everlasting world of righteousness of Daniel 9 that would come no later than the end of the 70 weeks, which is the destruction of Jerusalem. And watch this. In Revelation, the arrival of the new heaven and new earth would come when? At the coming of the Lord in the judgment of the city Babylon. Well, who's Babylon? Oh, it's the city where the Lord was crucified, Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Do you see the correspondence here, ladies and gentlemen? This is absolutely perfect. It's harmonious unity. Daniel 9, 70 weeks determined to fulfill all prophecy. How? Oh, by bringing in the everlasting world of righteousness, the new creation, which Isaiah 65 and 66 posited at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, just like Daniel chapter 9 foretold the sealing up or sealing of vision and prophecy, no, fulfilling all prophecy no later than AD 70. And thus we have a perfect linear development and presentation and proof that the 70 weeks, the time of the fulfilling of all prophecy, would be no later than AD 70, no later than the time of the destruction of the power of the holy people, Daniel chapter 12, 2 through 7, come no later than the time in which the Lord God would slay Israel, create a new people, and create a new heaven and a new earth. Come no later than the time of the destruction of the temple and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, wherein there would be evangelism, calling all nations to become one of God's people. And that's 2 Peter 3. That's Revelation chapter 21. And that means the new heaven and new earth, the time of the fulfillment of all prophecy, was no later than AD 70. Well, we've got much more in upcoming videos. I hope you're enjoying this series so far. As I've suggested to you, it is incredibly important. So we'll see you in the next video.